Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. And again, let's just go back and refresh our memory on this verse. We're speaking of our core values as the new man. Our core values as the new man. And the core value we're speaking of is being active stewards of our abilities and our resources. And the core value reads like this. Incidentally, how many folks have been on our website this past week? I encourage you to go there, and I especially encourage you to look at the segment on real-time living. Most churches call it what we believe. But I encourage you to go there and become familiar with those things, because I believe the Spirit of God had us articulate those in a certain way, because that really has to do with who we are as a new man. And so often we get so used to speaking the same Christianese and the same language and the same phrases and the same canned answers that we really don't stop and think about what exactly do we have. So I would encourage you to make it a constant habit of your life to go back to the website and not only check the calendar under events, because we'll be putting things that we're doing in the future on that calendar with all of the information that goes with it, as well as we'll have promotional videos and things on it also. But I would encourage you to make it a habit to go to the site so that you... If people ask you, what exactly is this church you go to about? You know. So, our core value, these are all on that site. The core value that we're speaking of reads like this. We are free to be a people. Everybody say, I'm free.
I'm free.
To be a people who understand that the way to permanently affect a culture is through actively being a steward of the God-given giftings and resources we possess. And then as a unit, being on the front lines, bringing an all-encompassing restoration. Again, say all-encompassing.
All-encompassing.
Bringing an all-encompassing restoration, not needing to relegate that position to anyone else. And all through this particular subject, we've spoken on the fact that the greatest misfortune that we have allowed in the church is allowed the church to, the people of the body of Christ, to grab a hold of the lie that, number one, you don't have any abilities. Number two, if you use them, it's pride. Number three, you're supposed to be broke. Because what that really actually did is it relegated everyone to the back of the line, and somebody had to step up to take care of the needs of people. So the government did that. But I want to submit to you that it's not necessarily government's first place to take care of the people. It's the church's first place to take care of the people. We should have never relegated that position to anyone else. And I'm not saying that as a anti-anything. I'm saying that as a partner to the governments of the world, the church is in the land to save them money so that they can do their jobs. So we need to understand that as the body of Christ, our position is that we are supposed to relegate that position of bringing an all-encompassing restoration into the lives of people, we don't relegate that to somebody else. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, he asked this question. It's a very familiar question. We talked about it last week, but he said in verse 13, Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, and he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist and others Elijah, but others still say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Everybody say living. I don't want you to just read words and read past things, folks. When the New Testament speaks about a living God, he's talking about a real-time, right-now God. Amen? Not a theological idea. Human beings have been suckered into just accepting a theological idea about God that he is, and they have absolutely zero connection with him, other than the emotions and the thoughts in their head. But when the Bible talks about it, and especially Paul talks about this a lot in his writings, and so does Peter, the fact that there's a living God, that means he's a real-time, right-now God. You know, we talk a lot here about living God in real-time. If you're talking about a real-time broadcast, you're talking about a broadcast that, as I'm looking at it, it's happening right now. And as the new man, we are created to live in this place of connected to the real-time. And so Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And they answered, well, some say you're John the Baptist, Elijah, somebody else that's already gone. And Peter said, no, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him and said this. He said, you're blessed. One person would say, you're empowered to prosper. Because natural man or flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but you got this straight from heaven. And then he said, upon this rock, those things that are revealed from heaven, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The governments of darkness will not prevail against it. Now, what exactly did he say that? Well, we talked about this last week. The word church there, we've westernized this, and I did a lot of research on this, and it's amazing how many people just grab the usual, typical, spewed definition without going back to realize that the definition, the word church came out of, it's the word ecclesia, it came out of the Greek and the Roman culture. And what they used to do when they would conquer a region is they would call people out from those regions that they conquered. They would call them to Rome, specifically in the time period that Jesus was living. They would call them to Rome, and then they would teach them about all that was in the mind of Caesar and all that was the culture of Rome. And then they would go back into the regions that they came from, and they would be responsible for establishing the will of Caesar in Rome as it is in Rome, so it be in this region. They were called the called out ones. So when Jesus uses the term ecclesia, he's not talking about four walls, a building, and a bunch of folks that meet inside. That's the church's mindset that came up with that definition, but that's not what Jesus was speaking of. He was speaking right out of the culture of Rome that he was a part of, and he was saying, my called out ones, those, we're going to call you to heaven, you're going to learn the mind of the Father, and then when you learn the culture of heaven, you're going to take it back to where you're from, and you're going to establish the culture of heaven in the earth. Upon this rock of that which is revealed from heaven, I'm going to build my called out ones, and they're going to establish heaven on earth, and the powers of darkness, the gates of hell, will not prevail against that. We talked about last week about the word apostle. Paul uses the word apostle. He said there's, in the called out ones, there's apostles, and he mentions apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, but specifically we looked at the word apostle, or the word apostolos. And we also found that, again, that came out of Roman culture. There were Roman soldiers, they were responsible. They would go into an area, they would take over an area. But there was one individual amongst those leaders that was an apostolos. He was specifically responsible for, in fact, I'll just read it from the notes from last week. Apostolos is a military concept utilized by the Phoenicians, the Greeks, and the Romans. It was a special envoy sent with the jurisdiction authority of the emperor, commissioned to bring the civilization of Rome into the new territory, transforming the legal, financial, educational systems, and making the new land just like home. So you can see the understanding of ecclesia, the call out ones, and apostolos, the leaders, they're not too far separated. But it's no accident that Jesus uses these terms when speaking of the next season after he was raised from the dead. Isaiah chapter 2 verse 2 says this, it'll come about in the last days being now. Peter qualified that when he said, on the day of Pentecost, he quoted Joel. He said, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit, or I'll pour out that upon all flesh, that which comes from my spirit. And they'll prophesy. They'll speak from heaven, because they're ecclesia, they're called out ones. So Peter qualified the season that they were in after the resurrection of Jesus as being those last days, and Isaiah prophesied by the Spirit of God that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord, everybody say the house of the Lord. You found out last week the house of the Lord is you. You recall that the disciples and James, they were having a discussion about what to do about the Gentile question, and immediately, James quoted and talked and began to talk about the temple of David, the tabernacle of David, Acts chapter 15. And it says that after these things I'll return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. I'll rebuild the ruins and I'll restore it so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. And we found out from that statement, you understand that the tabernacle of the Lord did not have a veil that separated mankind from the presence of God. When Jesus was resurrected, that puppy ripped in two and it was never replaced. Why? Because the presence of God was never designed to be hidden behind closed doors, in a building, in a room, behind a veil. It was always designed to be amongst human beings. What Jesus did for the entire human race is he took the presence of God and the presence of man and he put them back together again. That's the significance of the resurrection. So the presence of God was always designed to be amongst men. In fact, you see this prophetically in the Old Testament writings. God continually said over and over again, I'm going to be your God, you're going to be my people, and I'm going to walk among you. So back to Isaiah chapter 2, it says this, that in these last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. Whenever you look at mountains in the Word of God, it's always speaking of governments, or places of control and influence. So Isaiah is prophesying by the Spirit of God that in the days after the resurrection, that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established. The authority of the house of the Lord, or the presence of the Lord, will be established as the chief of the mountains, and it will be raised above the hills, and all of the nations will stream to it. And many people will come and say, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. We're speaking of permanently affecting a culture and not relegating that job to anybody else. We spoke a number of weeks back about understanding that the giftings that are in you, and again, when I say giftings, I'm not speaking of the gifts of the Spirit. Because the gifts of the Spirit are like the nervous system of the body. Every part of it is attached. Do you understand that? So when Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gifts of healings, working of miracles, the operation of the prophetic, the unveiling of a mind of another, the gift of faith, tongues, interpretation of tongues, those things are prevalent in the entire body. It's not somebody has one gift and somebody has another. That's a lie that has been sold to the body of Christ that came out of a natural man's mind. So don't you ever allow your mind or anyone else to tell you, oh, you just don't have that gift of the prophetic. Do you have the Holy Spirit in you? Well, then you got that. It doesn't have to sound, look like somebody else's, but you have the ability. If you're a new man, if you're a new creation, if you've made Jesus the Lord of your life and you declare Him as Lord so nothing else is, then He's in you. The presence of God is in you. And you have just the ability, just like Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, he doesn't even hardly get the letter started, and he says, you come behind in no gift. I was raised in church my whole life, and all I ever heard was, you come behind in every gift. I lived next door to a bunch of people that all they told me is, well, he doesn't do that anymore. No, he doesn't do that anymore either. We didn't do that anymore either. No, I didn't do that either. So by the time I was 16, I said, well, what's the use? I'm leaving. He doesn't do nothing anymore. I'm going to go to work. So I stopped going to church. But the fact is, Paul said, you come behind in no gift. Isaiah prophesied that after the resurrection of the Lord, that the influence of the mountain of the house of the Lord, that people would come stream to it and say, let's go to the mountain of the Lord because we want to learn His ways and we want to walk in His paths. David understood the path of the Lord, the way of the Lord was in Isaiah, in Psalm 16:11. He tells you what the path of life is. It's the presence of Him. The presence of Him. How I was ever raised in church and never introduced to the presence of Him, I'll never know. I guess if you don't know, you don't miss it. I didn't have a clue. I just knew whatever. Because it was just all theology to me. But I'm here to tell you, as even as a testimony this morning, folks, the presence of Him is real. The Holy Spirit is real. He's a person and He wants to hang out with you. He wants you to acknowledge Him like He's real. He wants you to talk to Him and let Him talk to you. He wants your attention to be more focused on Him than what's going on around you. Because there's some things that Daddy's thinking about that He wants you to know. Go over to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Last week we talked about speaking of the mountains of influence in a culture. And in your notes there again, I reproduced the list again for you. You're called, you're chosen, you're equipped, and you're sent to influence a culture one mountain at a time. Away from darkness, bringing the kingdom into the lives of people. And I listed the areas of the major areas of influence in your notes. Family, church, media, government, education, business, the arts, and entertainment. I'll just tell you this right now. This teaching's not exclusive to me. But I'll tell you the things that the Lord showed me about this. I had no clue anybody else was talking about it. He started showing me these things back in 2006, and I purposely did not read anybody else's books, did not listen to anybody else's teachings, did not do anything, because I wanted to get it and get it right. And lo and behold, some years later, I find out that this teaching has been going on in the body of Christ for a while, And everything he showed me dovetails exactly what he's been showing everybody else. We talked last week about the two different models that we've done church. The old model is pastor-centered. If you haven't got those notes, we have those notes available. I think they're in the entryway there. But there's a diagram in there that shows you the old model versus what the Spirit of God really wanted to do. The old model was centered around the church, centered around the pastor. And everything was ingrown. Our mission was, as the old model, our mission was to gather, teach, and heal, and build church community. But the new model is to reach, train, and send. It's really apostolic in nature. It's not pastor-centered. Because the apostolos, again, what was what? Was the individual that was supposed to bring the culture of Rome into a region. So our assignment is just like the assignment of Jesus. It's not any different. He said, I always have to be about my Father's business. I always have to be, as the Greek says, I always have to be trafficking my Father's business. I look forward to the day when, if you use the 80-20 principle, 80% of the church is trafficking the Father's business and 20% is learning. And then every day, every week we come into the church and we find out that during that week the Lord was adding daily to the church them that would be saved. Why? Because every place we went just as a natural thing. It wasn't an outreach. It wasn't what we do as a group. It was just us as individuals. We just live life. We go to restaurants. We go to parks. We go to Home Depot. We go to Lowe's. We go to any place we go. But we're Holy Spirit centered first. We're standing in an aisle with somebody in the grocery store and the Spirit of God keeps drawing our attention to them. We can't understand why. But because we've trained ourselves to acknowledge Holy Spirit as a person and not as an idea, we pay attention to what he's doing and we understand how he begins to work with us. So we go over to the person, we ask him. We introduce ourselves and we say, hi, what was your name? My name is such and such. I gotta tell you, I was standing here and, tell you, the Spirit of God just kept drawing me to you. Is there something I can pray with you about? You got some issues going on in your body? And you bring Jesus to them. Because either the word is true and it says these signs follow them that believe in my name, or it's not true and I just throw the whole thing away. Because you can't take one part of it out, trash it, and say that doesn't apply to us today. If it's the same Holy Spirit yesterday, today, and forever. Where did I tell you to go? I didn't. Go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Yeah, okay. Verse 17. See, we influence a culture because everybody's called to one of these areas of influence. And when you learn to submit the giftings that are in you to the presence of Him, and you understand that you're not your own, you're bought with a price, and I know that this gets church people, the gifting in you is not you to say no to. Because it doesn't belong to you, it belongs to Him. You know, so many times, you know, I've been in, I don't know how many local churches in my lifetime. Not that I'm that old, for those of you on the tape. See, that shows how old I am. It's a tape. The recording. And I've seen people with the mindset that come into the church and they say, well, I'm just going to sit back. I'm not going to do nothing. I'm just going to sit back. When the Spirit of God put giftings in you, abilities in you, and you're not supposed to get prideful about them, you're supposed to understand that they're not yours. And you may even have giftings in you that don't belong to you, but you don't even know they're in there. And the fact is, you just kind of are willing to step out and put your hand to something, and all of a sudden down the road you find out because you submitted that ability and that desire to His presence, He built into you something of greatness and it brought you to a place that you never thought you could be. And it all started because you were willing to give what's in you to Him. Because it belongs to Him in the first place. Right? Mm-hmm. So, As you do that inside the church, it develops you for outside the church. Whatever your mountain of influence is, since you learned inside the church to submit the giftings that he put in you to his presence, then you learn outside the church to do the exact same thing. And so then you get, if you're a teacher, and you lean on his presence, he teaches you how to teach the kids really where they're at, because he shows you things about them, and he gives you insight into how to raise them up, how to lift them up, how to speak into their lives who they really are, not who society says they are. And if you are in one of the other areas, folks, look, if you're a business person, you're anointed to be a business person. And Holy Spirit can show you how to be the most prosperous business person that there is. Because he knows how to do what you do better than you know how to do it right now. And he can show you how to do it better. He can show you and take you into new markets that you didn't even know were existing. It just shows up in your thought life. Hey, why don't I try this? Hey, that's a good idea. Let me do that. And so you step out and you start doing that. And before you know it, he's opened a whole way. He's made your crooked places straight. He's leveled every mountain. And before you know it, he's brought you to another level because you were willing to act on something he placed in your thought process. See, this is how you take over these areas of influence in your life, is you get inside the church, you get in your personal life, you get comfortable with submitting yourself to the Spirit of God and letting him have a say in things that you're doing. And then he develops your giftings inside the church, outside the church. You give your profession, whatever you're gifted at out there, you submit it to him, and he wants to take on and bring you to a place that you're ahead and not the tail. Above and not beneath. Because in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief mountain. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says this, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to be fix their hope. Everybody say fix their hope. On the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies most things for you to enjoy. Is that what it says? No, it says, all things for you to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take a hold of that which is life indeed. What's life indeed? Well, Jesus told you in John 12:50, I always do what my Father says, because I know his commandments are life. That which he speaks to me is life. He's not talking about print there, guys. He's talking about what the Father speaks on a spontaneous basis. And so, here Timothy is conveying the same thing. He's telling those that are wealthy to not fix their hope on the natural. We're talking about, again, you can't get away from this, guys. Everything we talk about, it's always contrasting whether you're fixing your attention on the natural or you're fixing your attention on the Spirit of God in you. And so basically what Timothy is saying here, Peter will communicate in another place, but Timothy is saying, tell them don't fix their hope on natural things, but fix their hope or their attention on God, who richly supplies all things to enjoy. Why? Because when you submit your finances to him and you allow him to use your finances to meet and create the blessing in somebody else's life, then you literally have, like a cake, you folded your money into his presence. And the end result of that is, like he's saying here, you're creating a foundation for the future. Life's going to happen in the future. Events are going to happen in the future. Junk stuff is going to happen in the future. But because we've trained ourselves to fix our hope on him, and especially when you sow your finances into that and you allow it to be mixed with his presence so that the Spirit of God can create the blessing of Abraham in somebody else's life, then what you've done, the two have become one, and it raises your foundation. So that when bad stuff happens, you're not starting down here again. Because you've created a found, you've allowed him to raise your foundation to a higher place. So while everybody else gets knocked sideways by the events of life, you start off on a higher foundation, from a higher place, from a place of advantage, because you did what Timothy said. You didn't put your hope on natural things, you put your hope on him. Jesus said it like this. The same rock that was in Matthew 16, which is that which is revealed from heaven, is the same rock he said, if you're wise, you'll build on that rock. And all the storms of life will come. The house might be messed up, but your house, because you built on the rock, which is that which is revealed from heaven. See, he's saying the same thing in both descriptions. The darkness can't prevail against this, and it won't prevail against this, because the rock that you built the house on and the rock of revelation knowledge, it's the same rock. That's why we want to be like Timothy's saying. We want to pay attention to and give heed to that which, you know, put our hope in God, not in natural things. And then it's interesting, after he said that, in verse 21, he says, grace be with you. And again, if you've been here one time, you understand that the grace of God is not what God has toward you. The grace of God is what he does through you. The grace of God is an empowerment. It's not an empathy. Folks, I need you to understand that, because if you go into neutral, you go backwards. Because the general mindset of everybody that you hear is pretty much from the place of, they're describing mercy, not grace. Mercy and grace are two separate words, it's two separate things. One comes from the other, but grace is an empowerment, it's the presence of him. When Paul talks about this, by grace you're saved, he's literally talking about it's the power of God that took you out of darkness and put you into his marvelous life. That is the grace of God, the power that transferred you from one arena to the other. So when Paul ends all of his letters with grace be to you, he's not just throwing something at the end of a letter that was good to say at that time. Timothy told those that were rich to put their fix their hope on God, and he richly supplies all things to enjoy so that he can cause you to sow into good works, generous, be ready to share, so that he raises your foundation for future, so that you can take a hold of that which is life indeed, which is to know him, to understand him, to interact with him on a real-time, spontaneous basis. That is eternal life. It's not where you go, it's what you're experiencing on an interactive basis right now, right here. So, Titus says this in chapter 3, verse 14, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs. Everybody say pressing needs. Let me tell you something, folks. The biggest misfortune that we've experienced as the body of Christ is we bought off on the fact that we just weren't equipped to handle pressing needs, so we pulled back and let somebody else do it. We come behind in no gift. He richly gives us all things to enjoy. He gave us his presence on the inside of us so that we would never be in the dark about what Daddy's thinking anytime, any place, anywhere. In fact, the Word says in 1 Corinthians that the reason you were given the Spirit of God is so you would know what is in Father's head. So we come behind in no gift. We just have to learn to develop in these areas and then take our place and go meet the needs of people. Principle number 6. What natural man has in his heart to do and to be, he has a grace in his, speaking of the presence of the Lord, in his presence, he has a grace in his presence to fulfill. We must demonstrate that connection so they can enter into it. Folks, the key to the gospel, we've said it before, it's a show and tell gospel. You show first and then you tell. these signs follow them that believe in my name. See, we've allowed natural man to dictate our thought processes, and they had no goods, they didn't have anything to draw from, because they basically shut out the authority and the input of the Spirit of God, and they just basically try to figure things out by their own head. And so in that situation, they're not equipped to do anything. They can do a certain amount, and that's it. Because the natural man can only do so much. But if you've ever noticed anybody, even in the natural world, I don't care whether it's Jay Leno, Oprah Winfrey, any of these other folks. They have enough sense to know, when I have money, it's not for me. The purpose of my money is to lift somebody else. The reality of that is that as human beings were created to live there in the first place. Imagine what all human beings could do is if we just learned to be connected to Him and submit ourselves to Him and to submit what's on the inside of us, to pay attention to what the Spirit of God gives us, and then walk that out in regards to other people. See, man was created to be connected to the presence of God. If I had another translation, I'd read you a scripture that I don't have in front of me. Maybe I'll read it next week. But what man has in his heart to do and to be, the reason it's in there is because it was put in there by the Spirit of God. And He never intended for that desire to be detached and separated from His presence and His influence. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action. See, Peter tells you exactly what Timothy was saying. He said, keep sober in your spirit. Pay attention to your spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace that's to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's not talking about some end time. He's talking about in any situation that you're in, pay attention to your spirit. Fix your hope on the working of His power and His presence that's to be brought to you when something is revealed from heaven to you. You guys get anything out of this? Verse 15, just like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also. And look at Luke chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race. Let me tell you something. Can I just say something? I know this may go over real well. There's only two races of people on the earth. There's many ethnic cultures, but there's only two races of people. There's natural man, and there's the new man. That's the only two races of people there is. You got to get this, guys. Otherwise, we get separated in this culture and this culture and this culture. And all of a sudden, you know, a lot of folks think that heaven's going to be like, okay, well, this culture is going to be over here in this corner. And then over there next, there's going to be another culture. And then another culture will be, no. The body of Christ is the body of Christ. There are as many ethnic cultures in that body, but they're all one body. Right? There's only two races of people on the planet. There's natural man and there's the new man. Peter says in these verses, he says, God made you a chosen race. The new man is a chosen race. It's a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. What's our purpose? So that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him. So that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him. There's a whole lot of proclaiming of Him that's not Him. But our job as the race of the new man is to proclaim the excellencies of Him. To bring the kingdom into everyone's people's lives and lift them up. He said at one point in chapter verse 10, he said, you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You've received mercy, so you at one time you did not receive mercy, but now you do. Verse 11, beloved, I urge you as strangers and aliens to abstain from fleshly lusts that wage against the soul? Why do we make sure we live out of our spirit and not in our natural mind? Because every time we choose to live out of our natural mind and our natural head and our natural emotions, we get pulled over into the things that contaminate and stop you having clarity out of your spirit. Look, folks, we don't not sin because we're trying not to sin. We don't sin because we don't want anything contaminating or cluttering up the pipeline to keep us from staying in that place of clarity with the Spirit of God, so that we're living out of our spirit, we're setting our hope, and we're having, as he said, be sober in your spirit. Pay attention. We choose not to. This is where Titus brings us out too. We have a choice. We choose not to live in our natural man that will draw us over into error, failure, missing the mark, sin, whatever you want to call it. We choose not to live there because it will clog up the pipeline and contaminate your ability to live in clarity of that which is coming from his spirit out of your spirit. And that is the reason why we choose not to live a life of sin. It's important you understand that, folks, because if you try to manage this with your natural man, you're going to fail over again. Because your natural man was never equipped to beat the very nature that's driving it. Did you hear what I just said? He gave us a back door. We live out of our spirit. We won't fulfill the desires of the natural man. The lust of the flesh, whatever you want to call it. So in your notes here, Peter talks about the day of visitation also. He's speaking of the same thing. When the revelation from heaven comes, that's the day of visitation. Timothy called it the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter calls it the day of visitation. But it's all the same thing. It's in that situation, in that moment, in that time period, whenever something's revealed from heaven to you, that is the day of visitation. And he's simply saying, you walk those things out, and the people in the earth will have to take heed and pay attention to your good deeds and observe them and glorify God in that day when that happens. Now, to close, let's go to Revelation chapter 5. It's in your notes. Verse 10. I may spend some more time on this next week. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, speaking of us. They'll reign upon the earth. Angels exalt the Lamb. Then I looked, this is John speaking, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. The number of them was myriads and myriads and thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Notice what he's received. He's worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and might, honor, glory, and blessing. And in your notes, you have a chart there. We talked about the seven mountains of influence. The stronghold is how those mountains have been twisted and perverted. But in connection with God and connection with his presence, which ultimately goes back to Jesus. The far right column shows you what those areas were designed to create in connection with him. See, this whole time we've been speaking of really, in order for us to influence a culture, folks, we have to truly live with our giftings and our abilities connected to him and under his influence. I love what Revelation 5:13 says, and this is it, we're done. Every created thing which is in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, and on the sea, and all things in them, I heard them saying, "To him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, be blessing, and honor, and glory, and dominion, forever and ever." If you compare that verse with Genesis 1:28, the mandate that God gave man in the first place, they match. I've got a lot to say about that, but I'll wait till next week. You guys get anything out of this? Let's stand. Father, I just want to declare some things over your people. First, I thank you for indwelling them, for your presence on the inside of them. I thank you for taking them out of darkness and putting them in your kingdom. I thank you for teaching them the culture of the kingdom of God. And I thank you for teaching all of us how to bring that culture into the earth. And I thank you for giving them a consciousness of your presence in them all the time. Whatever they put their hand to prospers, because whatever they put their hand to was influenced by you. And I thank you, Lord, that you have a people in this city that are so hungry to bring your kingdom into the midst of people that we just make it a natural part of what we are. But I thank you that as we open our mouth boldly, you stretch your hands to heal at the same exact time. And I thank you for a revival of the kingdom of God and the presence of Jesus in this city and every city surrounding, so that people will know Jesus is really alive. And I thank you for that testimony out of each and every one of these people in this room. And I thank you for the thousands that you bring into your presence, into your kingdom, and add to the church daily, then they should be saved. And I just thank you and praise you for giving us an opportunity to be a part of what you're doing. I speak to everybody in this place, and I declare the life of Jesus, the blessing of the Lord upon it. Every infirmity, every infection, every sickness, disease, whatever it is, you have to leave. You have no place in the temple of the Spirit of God. So you must just go on right now. Right now. In the name of the Lord Jesus. And I thank you for the blessing of the Lord that follows these people everywhere they go. And people will stream to them and say, we want to learn the path of the Lord. We want to learn his ways. We see him on you. We see God on you. We want to know that. And I thank you for the fulfillment of that in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.